Today on the podcast for Cultural Reformation, we will continue our series on politics and the state. And Dr. Michael Thiessen and I will be talking about God, government, and how to think Christianly about some of the news headlines. Well, welcome back to the podcast for Cultural Reformation. As always, I'm Pastor Nate Wright. I'm the Canadian Executive Director of the Ezra Institute, and I am joined, as I often am, by my friend, my colleague, the one and only Dr. Michael Thiessen. How you doing, Mike?
Very well, Nate. Great to see you. We both had a very busy summer, so it's good to be back in the podcasting booth in the great outdoors of Kentucky for me right now.
And I'm indoors because Canada is not quite as beautiful as Kentucky right now, but that's okay. That's okay. We're actually going to talk about some stuff that's going on politically for both of us, but why don't we just start by telling everybody who we are. We are the Ezra Institute, and if you are new, you can find everything that you need to know about us at EzraInstitute.com. But our mission is to engage culture with the claims of Christ, and we do that by equipping cultural leaders, current and emerging, with biblical worldview, Christian philosophy, and cultural apologetic studies through print and digital resources, conferences, and training programs. Michael alluded to our busy summer because our summer is when we do a lot of our in-person training through family camps and Ezra academies, and we just had a nice busy summer doing that. A couple things that I want to keep on everybody's radar in terms of upcoming events and where you can see us. If you are in Canada, if you're in the West in particular, we have a conference quickly approaching on thinking Christianly about education. That's going to be in Edmonton, Alberta at Fellowship Baptist Church. And the dates for that are September 26th and 27th. At conference, we're going to talk about the roots of education, the Christian what does Christian education look like? We're going to talk a little bit about homeschooling. We're going to talk a little bit about classical Christian school. The breakout sessions are going to be very, very practical, and we're excited about that. And then we come back east, and November 1st, we have our Ezra Conference East, and that's going to be at my church in Ingersoll, Ontario. And that's November 1st, and the topic is going to be the threat of Islam and immigration. And Dr. Joe Boot will be there to talk about a biblical view of immigration. Raymond Ibrahim will be there to talk about the threat of Islam and the historic Christian response. Dr. David Haskell and I will also be talking at that conference. So lots of great stuff. And you can find all of that. You can register at EzraInstitute.com. But why don't we just very, very quickly talk about where we've been. Michael, you and I haven't seen each other since Worldview, I guess. But you've been busy. You've been down at Texas at our Family Academy. You've been up in Minnesota. Why don't you talk a little bit about what you've been doing on the road?
Yeah. And by the way, great topic choice, Nate, for that Conference East, especially as like you even hear of another Canadian trucker convoy trying to protest the current liberal immigration policies. Yeah. And folks, did you know the Bible actually has things to say about immigration? And I've heard Joe's lecture on immigration. It's probably one of the most practical and informative lectures he's given in the last 2 years. Very timely. So yeah. I encourage everybody to sign up for that. You're really gonna want to be able to navigate that as a Canadian. Of course, we're navigating that down here in the U.S. as well. And so yeah. Joe originally gave that lecture in. At ReformCon back when we were in Phoenix. So we've been down in Texas. We went to the HEB Foundation's wonderful out in the middle of Texas, nowhere, Texas ranching country, and had a great family camp. It was just a beautiful area. Hopefully we'll be able to use that area again, and had a wonderful time of 3 or 4 days of teaching, and then families, you know, connecting. And we're really thankful for our partner churches. And, so Christ the King, church down there in San Antonio, Texas, where Pastor, Matt Bell and, Pastors Mark Bell are there as well. And that came to my mind because you guys are going out, to, Jason's church, yeah, And again, it just reminded me, like, folks, we're here to partner with the local church. So don't forget that. The Ezra Institute has stuff to say, but we'll do research and we'll think Christianly. We'll try to reflect biblically, give you a great framework on an issue that you're going through. If you're a local church and you want some training for your people, and you just personally as a pastor or as a Christian family don't feel like you're quite equipped to have the time to do the research, let us know, because we would really like to partner with you. These partner churches that hold these events for us, we love the fact that we are encouraging them. So basically then we also went up to Minnesota, my family and I, and Teresa went up to Minnesota, and we did a one-day event introducing our foundations curriculum. So everybody, we're not ready to give an exact release date, but it's coming soon. We're hopefully going to have our foundations curriculum, a biblical view for all of life. It's a 3 to 6 week curriculum where you can either go quick or you can go slow or you can do it in a weekend. That's going to be ready real soon. So if you're a small group leader or a small group pastor, or you are a family looking for a curriculum for your Christian worldview training, Foundations is going to be available. And Joe's new book, Think Christianly, Nate, is also available. So I know we're giving a lot of information here at the front end, but folks, there's a lot happening in the fall for the Ezra Institute, and we're continuing to provide great resources for you. So go to the Canadian conferences. Eventually, when we have it online, we want you to purchase the Foundations curriculum and Joe's new book, Think Christianly.
Yeah. We're really excited, obviously, about the Foundations curriculum. This is, you know, we do a lot of in-person training where we bring people to us and give them in-person training. This is an opportunity for kind of Ezra to come to you and to serve your church and your small group ministry and, you know, small Bible study, discipleship groups. It's a really, really great curriculum. You know, Joe did a really great job at the teaching. I think Mike and I helped make it very, very practical, boots on the ground. And the team that we are working with, who did the recording and put the videos together, was just fantastic. So we're really excited for that. One of the things I wanted to also say, Michael, just in terms of Think Christianly, is you can pre-order it. You can go online. You can go to Ezra Press and you can pre-order it. And that's going to be a great work. I was involved a little bit in the editing process, read a lot of that. There's some really, really great stuff in Joe's new book that I know he's written a lot. Mission of God is sort of the magnum opus. It's the flagship resource, but this really is sort of the next step. This is his big work that came after Mission of God, and I'm really excited for that as well. So lots going on, and we're excited about everything that is happening with the Ezra Institute. You know, it's funny, Mike, because oftentimes as a pastor, the summer kind of slows down a little bit, and then September is crazy. But when you're also working for the Ezra Institute, the summer's crazy and the fall is crazy, and I'm waiting for a season that's not crazy, but it's all crazy with good stuff. We both enjoy the work that we do, so we're very thankful for the opportunity to do it. Now, we have some things to talk about. We are in this Christianity in the State series and Christianity in Politics, and it's been really good. We've talked about a lot of different things, some political theory. We've talked about some things in the news. And so today, what we wanted to talk about was the there's several things in the news that we wanted to chat about. And again, this is us trying to help apply Christian thinking to the realm of politics, in particular when you see the news. And it seems like everything is political now, right? When there is a forest fire back in the day, it used to be, oh, you know, forests catch on fire sometimes. Let's all stay safe. Now when it happens, it's a political affair and everybody jumps back and forth. Same thing, very tragic when there is a shooting of any kind. Immediately it gets politicized, and we have one side that wants to talk about tighter gun control and restricting things, and the other side that that wants to talk about not restricting firearms. So why don't we start by talking about the shooting that just happened south of the border, not in your neck of the woods, but it was an American thing. So why don't you kind of update our listeners and tell us a little bit about what happened?
If you've been listening to the news, you'll know that a man who was declaring himself to be a woman opened fire on a number of school children in a Catholic school. And ironically, this was while Sarah and I were in Minnesota. So this happened the day that we were flying out. And I think where I want to jump into really quickly about this story, and we brought up the forest fires, Nate, and we're talking about the concepts of government. I think this is another clear example of much to do about nothing, or talking about substance. And what I mean by that is, when we say everything is politicized, the reality of that comment, Nate, I think what you're getting at is that when forest fires used to happen, you used to say, and I think both on the conservative and the liberal side of things, or the Republican and Democrat side of things, like, there's multiple factors. There's temperature in the area, the amount of debris on the ground, how are we managing this particular forest? Was it a lightning strike? There was, of course, your fire safety programs all along saying, hey, don't start fires, which of course all of us agree with. Don't go out into a forest and start fires. But when you say everything's politicized now, it's because there's actually an ideology that says if humans stay out of the woods, because the woods are so important in and of themselves, if we don't manage the woods, there is this naturalist viewpoint and this totalitarian viewpoint that is coming out that says, like, the solution for the problem is that people stay inside. Well, this the same situation for this situation in Minneapolis, where you have this evil man, this evil young man, clearly perverted. You could potentially look for an organic cause of a mental instability, like as far as like an actual mental health issue. But on the surface, it just looked like looks so far like someone who has a significant online platform, meaning like be online, engaging online. Has gone to change his name from Robert to Robin. Parents are allowing that to happen. And so, like, minutes after the shooting, you have two things happen in Minnesota. You have the mayor of Minneapolis and a number of other individuals from the Democratic Party immediately defending trans people. Like, children have just been shot by a perverted man, and the airtime that they're giving is to defending a trans movement, and at the same time then talking about gun control. There's very little dialogue about evil, about the value of life, about sexual immorality. And so it's interesting because I was just listening to one of the Fox News reports, and they had Republican Van Orden on, and he said, look, the Derek Van Orden, he said, this is a spiritual problem that is manifesting in this certain way. And that's the reality. You have the reason why things feel so political is because one side, I think, and I don't even think they're doing it very well. I don't think yet the Christian conservative movement is as far as what this Republican just said, which I appreciated him saying. We're not yet, we're getting there. When he made the statement, he was. The real issue is that when you have a perverted young man enabled by his parents to continue his perversion, it leads to murder. And this is the type of law. This is the type of case where we actually have the Old Testament law that talks about an adult child being beyond restraint, being a drunkard, being addicted. Now, again, the parents in this case were honoring him, but where that child needs the government to step in to punish evil. So all that to say, the reason why it feels so political is because neither party is actually talking about the worldview issue. That's what I'm getting at. It used to not be political. so much because both political parties were willing to talk about the worldview issue. And now, particularly on the liberal and Democrat side, they don't care at all about the world issue. They're just trying to maintain power, or they're so deluded in their worldview that they're, you know, going to stand up the day after and promote somebody cutting off their genitals and that being a good solution for a perversion. And then on the flip side of it, the conservatives, they're saying they like to cry, you know, they're making it political a lot while they just make it political. So I think we need to get to the heart of these worldview issues. And I am proud of, Derek Van Orden, he's a Wisconsin congressman, basically getting to that. And Nate, I'd love for you to jump in and explain to our listeners, when we say it's a spiritual battle, I think so many people think, what do you mean? Like way off into the other realms? Like what does someone say when they say it's a spiritual battle? And how do we merge? How do we help people understand that we're trying to merge the concept of spiritual and Christian worldview?
Yeah. So sometimes as soon as we say it's a spiritual battle or spiritual warfare or, you know, any of the buzz Christian terms, we think, oh, this is blaming it on demons. This is, you know, this is kind of making it something out there as opposed to something. What we're saying is that this issue here, right? The world has a tendency, because it has no solution to sin, there's no remedy for sin in the secular worldview, and therefore they will always go after the instruments used by sinners, right? When there's knife violence, they want to ban knives, you know, and so you see this throughout Europe, you know, banning knives of a certain size. You know, in the US and in Canada, something happens and they start calling for gun control of specific things. They used an AR-15, and therefore we should ban AR-15s. And so it always becomes about restricting the instruments used by sinners. It never gets to the spiritual root of it, which is sin in the human heart. And it's because secularism has no solution to the sin in the human heart. And so when something comes up, what ends up happening is they want to focus on the instrument used, right? So it was a car, and therefore we need to start talking about, you know, somebody drove their car into a crowd. And so we need to start thinking about how can we, you know, I think in Canada, it was several years ago, somebody drove their car into the front of a Costco. And so what was the solution to that? It's like now all businesses with a storefront that is in a parking lot needs to have those things and those barriers, and they have to be certain with the part. So what was the government solution? The government solution was to mandate that every, you know, business of a certain size with a certain size parking lot now has to block its entrance because they don't want to deal with the sin in the human heart. They want to figure out how can we do the outside things. Same thing with banning guns. So when he says it's a spiritual battle, it's the reality is that there is sin in every human heart. And the only remedy for it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being given a new heart. And, you know, it's interesting that the world that tells everybody, you know, you're basically good inside, look deep inside yourself. You and I both went to post-secondary education, where all we hear about is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And the highest need of every human being is to self-actualize, right? So we need to look deep inside ourselves. We need to look deep into our hearts, find our true selves, and then pull our true selves out and live it out. And you can see how that leads to the trans movement and all that kind of stuff. But we shouldn't be surprised when scripture says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? The thoughts of man's heart is only evil all the time. It says in Genesis 6, when God's talking about destroying the earth. And in that, so if the thoughts of man's heart is only evil all the time, if man's heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? And we're telling people, look deep inside your heart, find what's there and pull it out. We ought not to be surprised when sexual perverts and, you know, mass murderers are found in the human heart, because it's exactly what the Bible says. Out of the heart comes violence and wickedness and all kinds of sin, Jesus says. And so what ends up happening is because secularism has no remedy for the sin in the human heart, all they can do is politicize and say, where does this stand? And what it leads to in terms of politics, what it leads to is unequal yokes or unequal weights and measures. Right. So when you see this, right. So in none of the liberal leaning publications was the shooter said to be trans. Just like oftentimes, if there is a black shooter, that won't be mentioned. But if it's a white shooter, absolutely, it will be mentioned. If it's a white male, so a white Christian male, something like that, that's always mentioned. But they won't mention it if they're trans. Won't mention if they're black. If it's a black police officer who shoots a white guy, you know, then it's not a news story. But if it's a, you know, a white police officer who shoots a black guy now, so it's applying these filters, these unequal weights and measures in terms of what's newsworthy and what helps our political ideologies. So this is why we want to talk about it, because it is a worldview issue. We have to understand that that none of the news stories that we see are neutral in that regard.
And on that point that you were just talking about, like, you know, the shooter has killed Donald Trump written out on some of the ammunition. He makes a number of statements, particular statements about killing Jews. And as far as the story that I have followed, he also, like, his mom used to work at this school. He used to attend this school, and on one of Westman's ammo magazines was emblazed the message, "Where is your God?" And so let's just like dial this down a little bit or focus in a little bit. You have a, because I think sometimes we make this very impersonal, but in reality, you have someone attending a school that is promoting in holding prayer and being historically Catholic, you're going to have a Christian vision of marriage, usually promoted somewhere in there, even though within the Catholic system, that's a hodgepodge now because they've let so many non-Catholics in to teach. You've got potential, like, his mother's feelings about the school now being put upon him. You have his own feelings about going to the school, and his response is, "Where is your God now?" So what, and you've seen, Nate, you and I have seen this time and time again, where someone who has been, like, this is literally what Hebrews chapter 6:9 is talking about, where someone who has tasted, someone who has been a part of, becomes a God hater, someone who's tasted the community and then turns and hates God. So you have the mother who is now letting her son change his name to be a girl's name. Like, obviously there's an idolatry of the child here somewhere going on within the parents. There's an idolatry of sexual pervertedness going on. There's idolatry of the self. There's all of these things going on that if this wasn't about a mass shooting and this was just about a student where, you know, I sat down with him and met up with him in the coffee shop and said, "Hey, where are you at? You're 20 years old. You attended our school and blah, 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 blah." And we just got into a conversation. The pastoral answer would likely be, without very much investigation, "Oh, your problem is you hate God. You hate God right now, and so you hate everybody who represents God right now," which this is what we mean by a spiritual battle being manifested. Spiritual battles, not in the spiritual realm, but of the spiritual realm, manifest in the physical realm, in the physical reality. And time again, Nate, you and I probably sat down, not probably, we have as pastors sat down with people who we cared for, we ministered to. At some time, we had to discipline. Like, I've gone through a church discipline experience at my church twice in the last year. Maybe we're going into a third one. And those people either repent or they hate your guts. And they either repent or they hate God. And so at the root of this, if we could understand the real problem, and the real problem is the young man's rebellious spirit, the parents' lack of parenting, all of these things are the real contributors to what has happened. Now, again, we might find that there was some fault on the Catholic school as far as contributing to his on wellness, but never in any, like, this is pure evil to murder children. It's pure evil to murder anyone. And the real issue is the government needs to punish sin. And so it's interesting, Nate, because we're talking about the relationship of church and state, or if Christianity and the state. You know, this is an area where if you get all your definitions wrong, then the government doesn't know what to do, but the government should punish sin. You said earlier, Nate, that there was only one solution for the human heart. There's only one ultimate solution for redemption of the human heart. There is another solution to deal with unrestrained sin, and that is to restrain it, punish it, and to purge it from the land. And so this is where we need the government to not stand up the next day and defend trans people, but to say this is evil, this is murder, this is premeditated murder, it needs to be punished to the fullest extent of the law. And his parents, who allowed him to move into this transgendered state, they should also be punished for their lack of parenting. I don't know to what extent or how what type of case law you could use there, but there's something, you know, in dealing with juveniles that would be there for us.
Yeah, for sure. And I think this is where, again, like we often say here, the law is a teacher. And so when magistrates who are to, you know, bring God's law to bear, when they stand up after something like this and condemn it in the strongest possible way and execute the criminal to the full extent of the law quickly, that actually is a teaching opportunity to you decentivize, right? It's the restraint of evil within society when you put somebody to death quickly and swiftly who deserves it according to God's law.
And just to give a further report, the same video that had the phrase "Where is your God" in it that showed those saying, the same video featured a cardboard silhouette target at the foot of Westman's bed with an image of Christ struck in the head.
Wow!
So this is a Christ hater. This is an antichrist.
Yeah,
but folks. If you're looking for a good definition of antichrist, this is a small manifestation of an antichrist, everybody. Like, this is literally, this is a type of person that is antichrist.
Well, and so when you were talking about the spiritual battle, just to kind of tie a bow on that, because there's a couple other news stories we want to get to, but to tie a bow on that, essentially this is, you know, the peasant who is not powerful enough to overthrow the king, what does that peasant do? They burn the king in effigy, right? They burn an image of the king. And so when Michael's talking about the spiritual battle that goes from a God hater who then hates all that are in the image of God, the reason somebody who is twisted with hatred towards God and their creator lashes out in a murderous rampage like this is because we all bear the image of God. And whether they cognitively understand that or not, they know that deep down, and so they strike out at his image bearers because they can't strike out at God himself. They're burning the king in effigy by lashing out and destroying his image bearers. That's what's happening. And that's why the trans movement is so insidious. That's one of the reasons they are striking at the image of male-female. That's one of the reasons that they are striking at the image of marriage, which Ephesians 5 tells us is a picture of Christ in the church. So when they hate God and they hate his gospel, they lash out and try to destroy his image wherever they see it. And it's an attempt to burn the king in effigy.
And the only solution is to proclaim the word of God in this situation in order to give clarity to neither being on the right nor the left talking about the wrong thing.
Yep.
Because I find that the right is often empty. They want to criticize the trans movement, but they are empty about why. And it is a violation of the image of God. And of course, Nate, again, this is why, folks, when you're talking about the relationship of the government and the government is supposed to punish evil. And it's not supposed to be so self-defensive of itself. It's supposed to be most defensive. And we've heard Joe talk about this a lot, most defensive of the image bearers of God, the individual. The government's supposed to be the most defensive of the individual and the family, not of itself. And that's, again, another reason why everything becomes political, because if you're dealing with a bunch of immoral politicians that are in it for the job, on the right or the left, everything becomes skewed. And we don't want that. We need to proclaim as a church back to government. And so again, I am thankful in the US for a lot of that happening. I'm still worried about all y'all up in Canada for the church not doing enough of that. Of course, Nate, you guys are doing a strong job on that. But we need to train up Christian politicians who will go into this realm, into this sphere, and bring people back to the Lord. And this is why everything is about the Lord, guys. Everything is about our relationship to the Creator. Yeah. There's nothing that is outside of His sovereign sight and desire to be in control of. Okay, Nate, what else do you have? What do you got?
Well, we'll stay on the same topic in terms of the hating of and the destruction of the image of God. And so this was Kelsey Shireen is a Canadian combat veteran. She hosts a podcast, Kelsey Shireen's Perspective. So recently some projections came out by Health Canada. These aren't official budgets or anything, but these are projections. And they were coming out for 2027 to 2047 in terms of estimates on what Canadian healthcare will spend on various things. So it talks about the projection of nurses and all that kind of stuff. So oftentimes these things are used to talk about the crisis of nurses or the under whatever. But these projections came out, and what was staggering, sort of lost in all of this that nobody is really talking about, that she pointed out, is that according to the projections of Health Canada itself, Health Canada projects to save $1.52 trillion from its healthcare budget by euthanizing 15.7 million Canadians between 2027 and 2047. So the reason this translates into cost savings is because these 15.7 million Canadians will be given MAID rather than palliative care. And so in that projection, 15.7 million Canadians, the vast majority of those, 11 million of them, are seniors over the age of 75. But listen to this. This is staggering. 480,000 project to be mentally ill under the age of 16. They're expecting 500,000 mentally ill young people to be euthanized by the Canadian government in the next 20 years. So some of this is just staggering. And so it's interesting to me that these are the projections. This is how they plan on saving money by euthanizing rather than caring for our elderly and our mentally ill. And so I didn't know if you heard any of this when we were chatting about what we were going to chat about beforehand. You hadn't heard about this. So I just want when I saw these stats, I just got angry. What are your thoughts as I read that out to you? Are you surprised by those numbers?
Well, my first reaction is a mathematical one, Nate. Isn't 15 million people like half of the current population of Canada? That makes a whole lot of sense, by the way, everybody. That's not likely exaggerated. Why? Because we're on the tail end of the boomer generation. So we are now about to kill, the Canadian government is about to kill a large quantity of one of the largest generations in history, one of the boom generations. So like, I think 37 million maybe might be high, but I think around 37 million is the Canadian population. So you're talking about killing as many people who have illegally immigrated to the United States in the last 2 or 3 years. And you're talking about killing at over a third of your population. Nate, the second thought I have is the book of Judges. So I grew up reading the book of Judges going, I don't understand how dark the people of God can become. And let's just equate a Western nation with Israel. So not all who were Israel, meaning we all know from scripture that not every person who grew up within the nation of Israel was a God-fearing Israelite who was redeemed and saved by the sacrificial system. They were a part of a community that was governed by the laws of God, and they were blessed by that and held to account by that. And then you look, so you look at the book of Judges and you go, clearly the culture, the culture of Israel had declined into hedonism and immorality and paganism and all of these things for a significant number. And I don't know about you, but as a child, I used to always sit and go, come on, how could you say that you are a part of the covenant community of Yahweh and let this type of thing happen? And so here we are, where much of this is done in the name of compassion, in the name of the Christian church. I would even say, like, I would dare say that the part of the left still proclaims that they're a part of the Christian church. So I just think about the book of Judges, like just how deplorable this is, Nate. Like, this is just evil. And it truly is the country of Canada, if they achieve this, will in your and I lifetime be equivalent to the immorality of the book of Judges. And that's terrifying. That's terrifying that and I think that the Christian church is complicit in that if there's not further outpouring of just change.
Yeah. It's statistically speaking, the most dangerous place to be in Canada right now is in the womb of a pregnant woman or in a government-run long-term care facility. Those are the two most dangerous places to be in Canada. It shows you the state that we're in. And again, coming back to what we talked about with the shooting, it shows the disdain that God haters have for the image of God.
Well, right? It makes complete sense if you don't believe in God and you're in the government, because you just you get rid of the tax burden on the country. Like, and when I say it makes complete sense, I'm saying this is why secularism leads to this type of massacre. This is why you look back at Stalin, you look back at Mao, you look back at Hitler, you look at these antichrists, and when you deny God, then you deny the value of those created in the image of God, and then you're to a utilitarian ethic, and that utilitarian ethic just does math. Yeah. And of course you do mass on, this is ironically, this is the beauty of scripture, Nate. Scripture, when we're talking about justice, is talking about caring for the most marginalized groups, the most, the vulnerable groups. We don't want to use the word marginalized the way that the left uses it today, but the most vulnerable groups. And so the most vulnerable group are people who literally can't defend themselves. Senior citizens can't defend themselves. In fact, they're getting to a part where their mind will just accept stuff like, hey, like maybe you want made. Oh, maybe I do. Aren't you in a lot of pain today?
Yeah.
Yes, I am.
When the stories you hear are pretty terrible about, you know, the way nurses will talk to some of the elderly and introduce made, and they'll say things like, we've had people in our church who've been offered this. And they'll say things like, if you don't want to become a burden to your family, then you might consider.
Yeah.
And it's like, man, that is manipulative. And to introduce it that way, it's sort of like, but if you do want to be a burden to your family, then just go on living, right? Yeah. Like, it's just such a manipulative way. And that's how they bring it up. If you choose not to want to be a burden to your family, then you might consider, and here's the pamphlet, you know?
Okay, so now you couple that with a culture, and Nate, I'll be the first to acknowledge this desire for sin. We now grew up with a generation where you can gently call you and myself a part of the same generation, just gently, like, you know, you're at the very bottom and I'm at the very extreme top. I get it. But now you have a generation that doesn't want burdens. So we don't want, you know, we want two jobs, lots of money, cottage on the weekend. We don't want the burden of children. We don't want to raise our children. And so now, not only are they saying this to these senior citizens, and to be honest with you, aging parents are a burden. Children, preborn children and children themselves are a burden. They're a burden, though, we're instructed to carry, because when we carry burdens for the Lord, we learn a lot and we have very sweet moments of those burdens. And so children who are born into families who have mental disabilities, we don't have to deny the real pain and struggle that the fall has on families. I've got friends right now who are dealing with a child who, you know, is struggling with cancer, and we've walked that journey ourselves. It's a real burden to the people. But the issue is will we carry these burdens? Will we do the God-honoring thing? So imagine that, Nate. Now, not only do we have a generation where they're saying, hey, don't be a burden to your children, but now you have the children going, I could see the cash a little earlier. We don't have to do those obligatory visits anymore. Like, mom, are you sure it's just not too hard, you know, today to get up and walk down the hallway? Like, this is what happens when you turn to secular humanism, Nate. And again, that's why it's a worldview issue. The only defense for these people is that God has created humans in the image of God. That is the only defense. Outside of that, the math makes sense.
The way you talked about our desire to alleviate ourselves of burdens that we don't want to be burdened, it just reminded me of, the story of Aeneas in the Aeneid at the beginning, right? Troy is on fire and his wife dies. And so he goes back to get his aging father and his son. And Anchises, his father, says, no, go, I'll slow you down, you know. And he literally lifts his father up onto his shoulders, and he says, you know, this burden of love will never be too much. And then he fights his way out of Troy with his son behind him, his father on his back, and a sword in his free hand. And it's like, that's the picture of masculinity, right? That's the picture of the virtuous man who takes responsibility for the generation before him and the generation after him. That's not the kind of virtue that we see in most people these days. You're absolutely right. We want our back porch, private fence. We want our cottage vacation, and we don't want to be burdened with thinking too hard about our suffering and aging parents.
And we really have talked about this before, but this is, of course, when Christ condemned the Pharisees for their own traditions rather than following the law of God, which is that, you know, if you declare this to the priesthood, if you declare this to the temple, then you can give this amount of money and you no longer have to give it to your parents. And I'm sure that it wasn't a one for one. I'm sure that it was like, hey, if you just give us a little gift, we'll lift this entire burden. And of course, that's what's happening. The state is saying, hey, look, just keep giving us control and giving us the resources to do this. And we'll get rid of this burden for you. We'll figure that out. Yeah, that is a staggering story, Nate. And God damn the liberal government for thinking about that type of behavior. Yeah,
absolutely.
We really need to preach against that.
So one last story also coming to us from Canada, and I don't know if you've heard much about this. I know that you're still very well connected to some of the political stuff going on in Canada, so I don't know if you heard about this, but the Quebec government announced plans to introduce legislation that would ban prayer in public places as part of its effort to kind of... So this comes out, the reasoning behind this is because they are talking about this proliferation of street prayer. So they've allowed so many immigrants in, including very devout Muslims who will pray at certain times during the day. And what they have is literally, whether you're in a vehicle, whether you're walking on the street, wherever you are, they'll stop at that particular time. They'll bend down on crowded streets, whatever, right in the middle of the street, blocking traffic, and they'll pray. And so that's sort of one of the pieces of rationale that came out in terms of their banning public prayer. But just to kind of show everybody the collateral damage from this. This means that if Michael and I are visiting, you know, a friend of the ministry, Pascal Deneau up in Montreal, we go out for lunch, we would not be able to pray at our table in the restaurant. And so it's banning all prayer in public settings. That includes restaurants, it includes government buildings. And you have to remember that Quebec just recently actually passed legislation that would that banned government workers from having Christian symbols or religious symbols anywhere. So whether that's on your desk, whether that's on your vehicle, whether that's on your clothing, government workers in Quebec can't have any sort of religious paraphernalia visible in their workspace or in what gets them to and from work. So this is just, continually kind of the secular humanism of the state coming to bear in its laws. So have you heard much about this? Did you know about this proposal?
Yeah, actually, this story is going around the U.S. People are fairly concerned about it. Another example where people would say,
is this real?
Yeah. Is this real? I'm sure, is this real? Let me respond in two ways. So let me respond in the non-diabolical way. So this is a government in error. And again, this goes back to our first statement, Nate. They don't know what to do with Islam. They want the votes. They don't want what's happening in London and in Paris to happen. So they are dealing with Islam in the same way that they are dealing with all religions. So they can't just ban Islam from taking over public streets and praying, which that's an ongoing conversation everywhere, partly because laws that govern the road are generally respected by Christians, outside of a very specific protest against the government for a specific thing, it is generally accepted that you can pray wherever you want, but you do not have to shut a city down in order to do it. Where the Islamic strategy of shutting down public places is that specific thing, to conquer it by ruling that area in the moment for your own use. And so when I say non-diabolical, I mean like with the most innocent interpretation of this is, again, a government that is confused and will not acknowledge the difference between Christianity and Islam, and therefore must punish all religions in the same way. The second part of it, which is the more diabolical, is, of course, they do believe there is no God. They do believe that all these religious people are fanatics and prayer is useless. And so they are imposing upon the state, the province of Quebec, a state religion. They are imposing no prayer, which means you replace that by being a secularist. So I think it's a both and. I think that I think you might be able to, if you were to sit down with a number of Quebecers and really talk carefully through the issue, you might realize that that issue, the take number one, is what's going on. Where they just don't know what to do about Islam. They just don't know how to say Islam is a terrible, oppressive, conquering religion in a violent way. And then number two, probably the culture has moved to be so secular that they would just say all religion is evil. So here is my humanistic religion, which just means the government has to control everything. Again, it goes back to the articles that Joe wrote during COVID. Like, when there is no belief in God, we've heard this in a number of our great lectures, wasn't it Chesterton who said, when the people deny God, I'm misquoting it. There's no criticism of the government. The government becomes God. I know Chesterton said something like that. And so here you have it. Like, it's just one set of rules for another. And so instead of dealing with the problem in the right way, their solution is going to be a totalitarian. And again, the rights language world doesn't know how to deal with this, because the rights language world, the human rights world and self-determination with that are not anchored to God, then there's no limits to the rights. So this is where the whole rights activists become unhelpful for us, because they think everybody has the right to do everything at every time. And when you go, well, what about this? What about praying in public? Well, they don't have the right to do that. They can do that at home, but they don't have anything to qualify what is actually our true rights.
Yeah. And one of the things that you and I have talked about off camera several times is how, you know, with everything that's going on, there's a sort of a Christless conservatism that creeps in, a very libertarian ideological person who doesn't think that they need Christ or Christianity in order to reform the culture and reform the political landscape. And this is an example. This is one of the reasons I want to talk about it, is because this is an example. You know, conservative libertarianism has nothing to say to this. You know, because it can't distinguish, as you said, between Islam and Christianity, right? It has to be, you know, that libertarian mindset is treat everybody equally, do no harm, that whole thing. And so here you have, well, it doesn't harm you to have to do your prayers in private, not in public, right? And they have no way of actually addressing the issues of Islam without harming every other, you know, religion in the process. And I agree with you that I think this ultimately, it also comes down to cowardice, right? The inability to speak to a specific issue. And so, you know, it's sort of that, like, you know, the cowardice of, let's just say you're a boss and you have a business and there's one person in the your office that's just dressing so provocatively that it needs to be dealt with. And instead of going and having a conversation with that woman, you instead, you know, send out an email that reminds everybody of the dress code. It's just like, you know, and everybody kind of gets a spanking because one person deserves it. And it's like, you know, this is when people who are called to rule with not a sword, but the sword. The magistrate is the deacon of the Lord. He's given the word of God. And so we have to be able to, as Christians who are trying to think politically about things, we have to be able to say, no, not this, but that. Right. No, you may not shut down the public square to for your Islamic prayers, but we are still going to allow, you know, the name of Christ. And unfortunately, too many Christians have bought into the multicultural, you know, agenda that they can't fathom ever passing a law that would ban one religious kind of prayer and not all. And we need to be better than that. We need to think Christianly, and we need to understand that under, you know, God's law, there are blasphemy laws, right? It's not whether or not there should be blasphemy laws. It's which blasphemy laws are there going to be. Right now, there are blasphemy laws. Bill C-4 is a blasphemy law, and it prohibits what I can preach from the pulpit concerning homosexuality. And so every culture will have blasphemy laws. It just depends who is the God that you are protecting from being blasphemed. So.
Yeah, and that's a hard one for people to wrap their heads around, to be honest with you, because they would see that as being coercive. And two thoughts to that. Number one, law is coercive. It does not need to coerce all of the way to redemption in any way. That would be ridiculous, because people need themselves to profess faith and to agree with God about their sin and about the identity of his son. But it does restrain evil. There has to be an acknowledgement that we want evil restrained. And we just haven't come up against, so we've imported all of the evil of Islam, which we wouldn't have done historically. And now we're going to have to figure out whether Islam will take over or it will be restrained. And then the second part about that whole the whole coercive nature is that, you know, this is why the ministry of the church is so important, of the local church, to go out and to like, Nate, we've got a lot of evangelistic work to do, because this is really why the transformation and a reformation needs to happen, because a tyrannical government cannot have ultimate tyranny over a principled, moral Christian people. Right. And yet, in a democracy, we can't have a righteous government if we're not electing from a moral, Christian, righteous citizenry. We just can't do that. So, like, God's way is a good way, Nate. It's actually a very simple way. It's just we have the hard work of convincing and persuading and encouraging people to Christ, and that is unfortunately we're about to see the darkness, especially in Canada right now. There just doesn't seem to be any change in trajectory. We're about to see like one third of the. Can you imagine, Nate? So how old are you? You're like
41.
41. I'm 48. So that stat that you brought, way older. But that stat that you brought was 20 years in length, right? So that puts me at 68 and you at 61.
Yep.
Can you imagine when I'm 68, if 15 million Canadians have chosen MAID? Like that's me being 68. That's me retiring and being able to go back to Canada and buy land anywhere because a third of the population was killed.
Yeah.
Now, actually, I won't be able to buy land anywhere because that's the other thing that's difficult about this is if you now think about that population, they have to replace that population. And they're going to replace that population with people who will vote for Liberals. And so that's again, right, getting into the great replacement theory. But that's also a reality. So,
yeah,
pretty crazy stuff.
It is crazy stuff. And so all of this reminds us of a couple things, because I don't want it just to be a doom and gloom. It reminds us of a couple things. Number one, Christians have to think Christianly about politics and law. So we've been saying this throughout the entire series. We need to think Christianly about these things. These are matters that matter. These are things that will affect the trajectory of the West. These are things that will affect your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And far too few Christians think about their great-grandchildren. And so Christians need to be thinking Christianly about politics and policies. Secondly, the pulpit and the church is a place for politics to be preached and taught. When you have a government that is planning lawful genocide of all of the vulnerable people that the scriptures command you and the church to care for, then they have become religious, and therefore our religious leaders must become political. And so absolutely, the pulpit is a place where politics ought to be preached. I mean, they're banning prayer in Quebec. There's an entire chapter in Daniel about this, right? This is Daniel chapter 6. And so I say that to say pastors need to be bold in actually preaching the whole counsel of God and applying it to what's going on in the world around us.
Want to point on that, Nate. That's where your point was so important. Because the reason why pastors aren't doing this is because they have a humanistic rights language about these things. Right. And they think that if they get up in the pulpit and say, Christian prayer must be allowed, that they must at the same time say Islamic prayer must be allowed. And then they go, well, wait a minute, I don't want that second one. So now how do I think about this? Oh, you know, the secularists are right. If we all just kept it private, it would be easier. So not only is it needed in the pulpit, but a resurgence of an understanding about the creation of culture itself in the pulpit, about Christ restricting, like, again, it's another question I grew up growing up as a kid. Like, it's really tough. Like, how do we tear down idols? How do we actually tear down idols? Because if we don't, they grow. And so that's back to your point of the reason why it's not happening in the pulpit is because they're confused and they don't think clearly from Scripture that, of course, I have to promote Christian prayer everywhere. Of course, acknowledging traffic laws, I think if you're going to try to, you know, like again, outside of a very specific protest for extreme amount of time, which we are part of, generally we're not trying to pray on the 401 and claim that as a right. you know, we're not, or I-75 down here. So that goes back to your point. Yes. Amen to that. Good finish, Nate.
Yeah. And the last thing I would just say is we need Christians to consider a vocation, a calling in the political realm. And churches need to help equip their people to run locally, think locally first, municipally, all that kind of stuff, get involved. And we need more and more magistrates who are righteous, who understand that righteousness upholds a nation. So think Christianly about politics. Get to, if you're a pastor or if you're in a church, encourage that church to speak to political issues and preach the whole counsel of God. And then as individual Christians, think about yourself and certainly about raising your kids, recognizing the need for Christian politicians to go into the realm of municipal, local, provincial, and federal politics, and recognize that we need Christian voices there, because the enemies of God are very intentional with the influence and the power that they seek. Christians have to do the same.
And just so you know, if we were, I think people are discouraged by the all-encompassing aspect of politics. You know, if more of us got involved, there'd be less actual politics. This is where the libertarians have the concepts wrong, but they have the outcomes right, where they want less government. And so if we were able to encourage less government, then things would be less political.
Absolutely.
So, and praise the Lord that you and your Christian school and your homeschooling families and all of that, we don't have to deal with school politics, man. I was just thanking the Lord about that this morning. I'm just so glad that I don't have to show up to any council meetings personally right now. For the sake of my own family, I'm, as a local pastor, I'll need to engage. But man alive, it's just sure nice to be able to work with Christians to educate my children and not have to deal with the garbage there. So again, there are ways of creating Christian culture. And of course, then you have your own church politics, but that's just another story.
That's just another story for another time. Okay, well, thanks, Michael. It's always a pleasure to talk to you and talk through the news and to try to model for our people how they can think Christianly about what's going on in the world around them. We will see everybody next time. And until then, from him and through him and to him are all things. To Christ be the glory. Amen. We'll see you next week.